Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, though Christ was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Okay, so we are, we're moving into a little bit of a different focus for the next couple of months now. We've been looking at kingdom economics was the kind of the theme we were playing with for a couple of months. And now we're going to sort of move our attention to this idea of reconciliation. And when I thought of reconciliation, the first thing I thought of this was this great scripture from Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, where he reminds us that we are in fact the vessels through which reconciliation, God's reconciliation, can be expressed into the world. And so that's where we're going to go with this. What does it mean to be reconciled? And thus, what does it also mean to be transmitters of reconciliation out into the world as expressions of faith and of God's work in the world? A friend of mine once was, years ago, he was waiting at a bus stop, he told me, and it was dark and kind of an isolated little place. And he says some sketchy fellow came up to him and said, "You wouldn't snitch on anybody, buddy, would you?" And my friend, knowing this is a perfect response, I know he coolly probably said this. He just looked at him and he said, "Oh, I don't know. That depends. Some things need to be reconciled." And I've always remembered that, because it is true. Some things do need to be reconciled. In our much broken world, many things, in fact, need to be reconciled. And at the very least, they need to be named and claimed and addressed. And if possible, we need to redeem them. We need to work for that redemption. But as Christians, we need to keep our reminder in our brains that this is the very business of God. Redemption, reconciling things. God is in the reconciliation business. And thus, it becomes our business too. I don't have to tell you at times that things are breaking apart all the time. And it seems like the faster things break apart, the less, I mean, how do we keep up with all the things that seem to be going wrong in our broken world? We need to reconcile. And at the very least, like I say, things we need to identify what those things are. On the larger global scale, it seems like there's climate change, there's political gridlock, there's hurricanes, there's homelessness, there's infrastructure decay, there's national debt, there's fears of random mass shootings, there's endless wars. And if that weren't bad enough, there seems to be a rash of scary clowns going around the nation. There are things that are needing attention, for sure. The list seems to get bigger by the month. Then there are, of course, the personal things that need reconciling. Our broken relationships, our emotional ups and downs, our financial stresses, depression, addiction, domestic abuse. And just because we say we are followers of Christ doesn't mean we are immune to some of these challenges and these struggles. So let's start considering, where do we begin? Where do we begin in this reconciliation work? And I think it really does begin, it begins with the human heart. It really does. Paul is saying that God is making his appeal to the world through us. Then it stands to reason that the first place where this can happen is foremost personal. So I thought this morning I might share just a little bit more about my story and the way that I have experienced God's work of reconciliation through me. I grew up, I think I shared this maybe a little bit when the first Sunday I was here, but let me explain this again. I grew up in what I would say was solid, middle class, small town, monoculture. That is, in southern Idaho, that would be white. Church going home. And I grew up in the 60s and 70s, which were at that time, in many sectors of our culture, a great time of opportunity and stability. It really was. All things in my world seemed to be good, in good order, and it was solid. And it was nurturing, and it was stable. And for this I am thankful and blessed. But it was limited. One thing about being solid, middle class, respectable, Presbyterian folks meant that living in extremes was not particularly a part of the understanding, was not even appreciated. So when my more evangelical senses were awakened around the age of 17 or so, I can clearly remember saying to my mom, or my mom saying to me, "Well, I hope you don't get carried away with this." And I remember my response was, "Well, I just might." So some parents worry about their kids going out and partying and driving under the influence and otherwise doing reckless things. My folks were a little more worried that I might get too religious. Now, as a 17-year-old who just got turned on to Jesus, my parents seemed maybe a little bit lukewarm and compromised in the faith. I maybe even questioned their salvation. In fact, I know I did. I didn't say that, but I did. But now, looking back, I think I'm much more thankful for this solid moderation. It really did provide for me a strong foundation for my developing faith. I can safely and assuredly affirm that spiritual and religious and emotional abuse from strict fundamentalist parents was not something I was subjected to, and for that, I am sincerely thankful. In fact, this moderate yet solid civil Christian faith upbringing that I believe has allowed me a freedom to launch into my own ownership of my faith. And it was precisely because I was not really needing to rebel against a crushing rigidity of an angry, fear-based religiosity that I was able to flourish, it seems to me, in my own faith. I didn't have to rebel against that, or I didn't have to heal those wounds. And for that, I am thankful. I can indeed relate, though, to Paul's phrasing of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Much like being in love, for me, newly discovered and personally owned faith at my later adolescent life was an amazing experience. But like any long-term relationship, the initial glow of the newness begins, I wouldn't say really to fade, but rather it settles in for the long haul. And here I am, 58, 40 years later, and I'm still in love with Jesus. It's just, maybe, it's again, it's that long haul thing that's going on. Much of my evangelical certitudes have given way to larger and richer sensibilities of wonder and mystery. And my sense of living, having found Jesus have given way to realizing as much that it is Jesus that has found me. It is not I who possess God, rather it is God who has possessed me. I resonate with the hymn 506, I Sought the Lord. This ancient song is, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee. That's sort of the mystery of this faith for me. Was it I that found Jesus, or was it Jesus that found me? No, my good, stable, mainline Christian upbringing taught me that this new creation thing is as much about being taught as it is about being caught, though the truth is it's both. In my religious upbringing, one is nurtured and evolved into the life of faith. And so the stark distinctions of one day being in the old way and then bam, like a blinding light on the road to Damascus, one is suddenly a new creation. This is not taught in mainline Christianity. We do not have altar calls in the Presbyterian Church, at least not the ones that I experience. The lines between heathen one day and Christian the next are not so crisp and clear. And maybe this is why, in my own nature, I am a bit more ecumenical in many respects. Because I was raised and nurtured in a solid, moderate Christian environment. I was later, in some mysterious way, it felt like, grabbed by the Spirit with a distinct call to follow Jesus. And then soon later, I was schooled, if you will, in liberal, maybe even radical notions that Jesus came to upset the social order for the sake of restored relationships, be they physical, emotional, or spiritual. This is my story, and furthermore, I've had the privilege of education and travel, which has opened my eyes and my heart to other ways of seeing the world. I've experienced ministry working among Catholics and Mennonites, of course, and in the United Church of Christ I've also served. My best friend of over 30 years mentored me with his kindness and affirmation and spirituality, and he was Jewish. I was blessed to be able to set aside 4 years of my adult life and go study at the Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary. There I met, not only did I get exposed to wonderful biblical, deep biblical teachings and study and theology and all that and spirituality, but I had the opportunity to meet some incredible Christians from all over this global Christian community. I think of my friend Obed Dashan, who's Nigerian, and he, by some miracle of God, is still alive ministering in northern Nigeria, where Boko Haram is making persecution of Christians a matter of life and death every day. I think of my friend Ahmed Haile, who from Somalia, who grew up Muslim, but was befriended and converted to Christianity, and amazingly, from moderate Muslim parents, was not alienated or disavowed, disowned by his family, and who, while I was at seminary, had gone back to Somalia to try to negotiate some peace when that country was being torn apart, and in the process came back without his leg because a mortar attack had exploded in the room where he was residing at that time. So these are experiences that I've had that have grown me into understanding this reconciling work that God is doing in the world, and for that I am most thankful. And now, even as your minister for this year at Albany, I sat down the other day with 16 or so evangelical men and women who are doing all kinds of ministries in this local community. And a couple of weeks from now, I'm I'm going to get together with my mainline brothers and sisters and find out what their ministries are and what they're doing in the community. All this is to say that I look back on my life and I see that God is doing reconciling work in my life and through me. My work in this life comes out of my unique story, but the same is with you. Many unique stories, but one Spirit is working through them all. And my story was shaped and fashioned by the blending of circumstances and choices, and this is the unfolding story of you, too. You've all had certain circumstances you did not choose, and you probably wouldn't have chosen, but we have all made choices within those contexts, and all that is to say that the Spirit is at work, the same Spirit, the one Spirit, is uniting us together through our unique circumstances and stories and equipping us to then take that and translate it. How does it then become a way in which I can extend reconciliation and God's love into this world? This is an unfolding story where somehow a very large and loving and mysterious God who interacts but does not interfere with our life, who calls but does not demand, who challenges but does not destroy. It is a God, the one who walks with us through it all. And yes, through the betrayals and the dysfunction and the brokenness. And yes, also through the significant others, the circumstances of grace and blessing, the mentors, the kind aunties and uncles and friends who have come into our lives. This is the God who calls, redeems, reconciles, and blesses us. This is the God who works and acts. The acts of reconciliation through your life. And as you understand yourself to be reconciled, you know yourself to have the calling of reconciling ambassadorship that Paul refers to. Do we have a good grip on this idea? As we get older, I hope we do more and more so. Because even now, even at the ripe old age of 58, I still hear the old voice of doubt whisper within my inner ear, the old lie, you're not okay. You should be better. Shouldn't you be out saving the world? You only got a B. You could have got an A. This is what Paul the Apostle referred to in 2 Corinthians 3:7, where he calls his previous pre-Christian life as the ministry of death, chiseled in letters of stone tablets. The rule-bound, angry God who must be appeased and for whom one must always stay in line lest the hard fist of condemnation come down hard is the God that Paul can no longer abide with. This specter was deep in Paul's social and family DNA. And so when he was grabbed by Christ's Spirit and has his amazing experience of transformation, on the road to Damascus, it is no wonder that the central message that he preaches now is this message of reconciliation. And lest we fall into our own despairs of legalism and not good enoughism and shouldism, we do well to remember that we are not the authors of reconciliation, but we are merely expressions of it. And there is an important distinction there. When we think we have to go out and save the world, we get ourselves in trouble. We begin to live by the law and not by the Spirit. But we have to remember that it is the Spirit that has reconciled us and is reconciling us, that is the Spirit that gives us the marching orders to be vessels of that reconciliation, not the sources of it. There's an important difference. Your story is uniquely yours, just as it was unique to Paul, just as it was unique to Menno Simons, just as it is unique to Phil and to Caesar and to Harley. And all of us have this unique calling from God. There is no right or wrong way of discovering Christ's influence in one's life. For some, the path is full of crazy twists and turns, certitudes one moment and doubts the next, stability one moment and upturning the next, feeling lost and then being found again. Our stories are ones where one minute the door closes and we wonder, what is going to be the next door? Will there be another door? And what will be behind it? Conversion happens, I believe, when the heart is ready, even when we don't know that it is. I find it generally not helpful to compare my faith journey with anyone else's. God is doing a unique and wonderful thing in your life. Now, I know that is a presumptuous statement, but I do believe it is so. That is the good news of the gospel. Are we open to receiving it? While reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel, it is not for the sake of personal therapeutic feelings. Not that that's wrong. It is not for the ends of feeling better about oneself. It is not so we can psychologically bear the heavy weight of our troubles. It is not so. And at the end of the day, we can avoid. You know, you remember that famous line from Ecclesiastes where the writer says, "Vanity, vanity, everything's just vanity." No, it's not. It's not all just vanity. No, because when you recognize you are part and parcel, indeed the very vessel of God's expression of love in this world, then you know yourself as an ambassador of this reconciling love in this time and in this place in which you find yourself. You know what it is to be loved, right? You've experienced it. You know what it feels like to feel safe. You know what it feels like to feel welcomed. You know what it feels like to feel appreciated. You also know what it feels like to be challenged and to grow out of those challenges. And you know what it feels like to be grateful. These things are the things that remind us we are loved and we are reconciled. And out of that experience, out of that knowledge, in turn, we are called to express that back into the world. So there's this almost circular thing. We receive from God. We take it in. We express it to others. They experience the reconciliation. And so we are part and parcel, weaved into this gospel. The good news that God is working through us. And not only through us individually, but through us collectively. And that's why I'm looking forward in the next few weeks and maybe a couple of months ahead before we hit Advent to examine how we individually and collectively are expressions of God's reconciliation in this world. So may we always recognize that in this way, through reconciliation, God is making love's appeal to the world through us, to others. From God, to you, to others, and back to God. The endless circle of the gospel of Christ's redeeming work. Amen.